It's not that I promise I won't harass you from it, but I'd like to be able to at least get you on our call list so you'll know what's going on here at the church. We do a one call thing, and I need, if you're not on our one call list, will you please put your name and phone number in the offering plate so that we can get those out to you? If you don't mind, that would be great. I want to share some things with you. It's kind of an interesting week, and you know, a lot of times with the encouragements, we have discouragements. But I had some strange encouragements this week. What I mean by strange is things you wouldn't necessarily expect. I was looking at some of the older books on my bookshelf, which prompted me to go up in the attic of the church in one of my boxes and bring a bunch more down, and I've still got a whole box. I love it because people have given me books over the years, and some of them I've not gone through, but a lot of them are from the early 1800s all the way through maybe 1920. And it's really interesting because the school books just, I got the biggest, I loved reading them, and it was amazing to me that so many young people today believe that, you know, that this is, they are the enlightened generation, and that people were so uneducated before. And while there were people that didn't get education, those that did get education, when I open these books and read them, I am so challenged by them, and I think, wow, you know, I'm not sure that a lot of us could even do this work today. From the math to the English to the literature and what the teachers required them to do, I got a kick out of it. There was one book that I read. It was the seventh reader in an eight-reader series, so it would have been 8 years. And there was a little girl from here in Prospect that it belonged to, and she put in the front the name of the headmaster and the headmistress, so you know that that's been a few years ago. But it was really interesting. She put in a newspaper clipping in the front of it that she had pasted in there, and it was from what was then the National Education Association, very different than today, but it was from then. And it said that by the age of 16, so anybody that's you young ones that are near or around 16, by the age of 16, all boys and girls should have read all 40 of these classics, and it listed them. Now think about that. By the time you're 16, reading all 40 classics, I mean, the requirements were huge. And I just found them encouraging because I know that we can look at our heritage in America, excuse me, and know where we truly were and the truth of things. And it gives me confidence to be able to pull out something like that and to show it to young people and say, see, this is what it was really like. And they need to see that because so many times they don't see it or know it. But the reason I brought this book up here this morning, this one you'll really find interesting. This one was from the very early 1900s, and it was called School Carols. And this entire book is the music we sing in church and a few others, along with readings, that was a public school book in our public schools. Don't let them ever tell you that our faith was never part of our education and that it was that it had always been separated, because it hasn't been. And it was never meant to be. Our separation of church and state came from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote a pastor that was concerned that the state was getting involved in his church. And he said there must be that separation. And they were talking about the government getting involved in the church or the church becoming the government. Neither one were ever meant to be. However, what was meant to be was that we were always supposed to be in the public forum. And we were always supposed to be out there with our faith and sharing. And it was so prevalent in our schools and the readings. Even some of you when you were young, when I was young, I tell people many times that we had a guy named Reverend McNeely, a little squirrely guy. And he was a local Nazarene pastor. And when I was a kid in elementary school, he'd come in every Friday and he'd go from class to class, and he had a half hour to teach a Bible lesson. And this guy would evangelize us kids and have an altar call right in our classroom. And guys, this wasn't that many years. Praise God for that in this country that we had that going on. Now, by the same token, we are a country that is free, and we believe in individual liberty. And people are free to believe what they want. And I had a discussion the other day with someone that you know, the thing is in school today is that there's not that equality of liberty. They're taught one way and told one way, and they aren't allowed to see the opposite side. So that's where it comes back to you guys. Parents, it's not up to the school to raise your kids. It's up to you to raise your kids. It's up for the school to teach them. It's up for to you. God has given you the chore of raising your kids. And what's really great, most of us live so old that if we blow it on our kids, we can always pick it up and do better with our grandkids. So see, nobody gets off scot-free, do they? But anyway, I wanted to read the first Christmas prayer in this carol book. And there's several prayers that they would go through. And these were meant for different school programs. It says, Father of mercies, we thank thee. Thee that unto us is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The glad tidings of great joy, which banished fear from the hearts of the shepherds. On that blessed night, drive fear from our hearts and fill us with joy. For lo, the tidings are for us also, even for all people. The Son of God is made man and has become our brother to save the fallen race from their sins. We thank thee, O dear Savior, for thy great love to us, for thy deep humility. Although we have sinned, thou hast thoughts of mercy and peace toward us. Thou hast saved us from sin and death, and we are thine. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Oh, I wish our young people could hear this stuff today on a regular basis. But the truth is, folks, they can't. And they don't. So mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, aunt and uncle, dear friend, sit them down, show them, and teach them. It's so important. Do you know, I haven't got to the message yet. I don't know what led me this direction, but here I go. Anyway, we need to be teaching our young people. This country is never going to turn around through politics. You realize that? We're going to turn around by people accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and giving their heart and life to Him and desiring what He desires to change. Because then a change of heart will be involved in the political system for the right reason, and they'll do it. But politics are not the answer to the problem in our country. It's our souls and it's our life. And you know what? I encourage you to be bold. Be bold. The more bold you are, and I don't mean in people's face. I mean just loving people. And when you ask God for the opportunity to share your love for Him with them, God will open that door. He opens it. Don't worry about the door opening. He'll find you the opening. And He'll give you the words too, to encourage and to strengthen. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we were through the first five verses. I'll be in verse 6 today in Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed. Are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they will be filled? What do you think that means, to hunger or thirst for righteousness? Anybody hungry this morning? Who hadn't had breakfast? Are you hungry, Gwen? A little bit? But what if you were really hungry? I mean really hungry. Hadn't eaten in days. You'd be really hungry. What about when you're really thirsty? I remember a time when we were walking through the jungle in Bolivia, and due to a lack of poor translation from a little boy, what he told us was about a half mile walk turned into about 4 hours, and it was blistering hot in that jungle. And we figured a half hour walk, we don't need to take any water with us. I remember that thirst. It was finally quenched when we came upon a sugarcane field. And he took a machete and whacked that stuff and said, here, just pour it in your mouth. And it was the sweetest, most wonderful, refreshing thing I think I've ever done. Probably because I was so thirsty, too, I couldn't stand it. But to have that kind of thirst, and that's what he's talking about here. To having that hunger and thirst where you really desire it and you're looking for it. Well, what does it mean to hunger or thirst for righteousness? What is righteousness? Well, what's the root word? Right. Right. Doing what's right in God's eyes. To hunger and thirst for that. How can we make mistakes repeatedly or struggle with life repeatedly if we're in a state of hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Now I can honestly tell you that without too much effort, I stay fairly hungry for it. I slip and fall like all of us. But you know what sends me to that hunger and thirst sometimes? Honestly, it's kind of like the school of hard knocks before. You know, Lord, I need to be closer to you because when I'm in charge, I mess up real bad. When I'm in charge, I'm not happy. When I hold myself up, it's short living. It's short. It doesn't last long. There's nothing out there that will give you the satisfaction that you need in your life aside from thirsting and knowing and feeling that righteousness of God as he lifts you up and as you grow inside. And guess what? You become a new person. Now, we know when we accept Christ, we are a new person in him, right? But I'm talking about being that new person as you grow and blossom into the person that he has desired you to be. Oh my. You're not going to look weird. You're not going to turn weird. You're not going to start wearing strange clothes or walk around humming like a monk. No. You know, God made you guys who you are. Isn't that neat? You don't have to worry about who you are. The inclinations that you have for things that you like and being the... God made you who you are. Celebrate it. But celebrate it with a filter through him. You see what I mean? Filter our lives through what would Christ have me to do? What does the Bible tell me to do? And the only way we'll know that is just to look in his word. You know, many people tell me that the Bible, oh, it's just so, it drags and it's boring and it's this. Folks, pick it up and read it and start watching the Holy Spirit work in your life and guide you and read as you walk through it and you read it and you will grow. Am I right, Jan?
Yes, you're right.
I pick on Jan in that because Jan, for many, many years, didn't read her Bible a lot. And she got involved with the group reading her Bible in Bible studies, and she's never been able to get out of it. And she shares it with you constantly, what she's read and what she's heard. Why? Because when you get involved in this and you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you get excited about it.
I learn something every day.
Learn something every day. Thank you. You do. And what's neat about that is people think, oh boy, do I really? Yeah, you do want that. Because as you go that direction, it changes. It never changes who God made you to be or how God made you, but it changes who you are here. Huh? We live in a really rough day today. There's too many single moms out there. And there's too many single dads. And a lot of them, it's just been relationship after relationship after relationship after relationship. And then, you know, you've heard that saying, jumping from the skillet to the frying pan or the frying pan to the skillet or whatever it is. And this goes for young men too, single dads. You know, you go from one thing to another, and what are you doing? You're dating the same kind of person that you just had all this problem with. Why are you doing this? Let me tell you something. When you desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and God starts helping you grow and learn and be who he intended you to be, I promise you that when he brings someone in your life, and if you wait patiently for that and say, Lord, bring into my life who you would desire to have in my life, you're going to be thrilled and amazed at the person that he has planned that comes into your life. And the parent they're going to be, and the spouse that they're going to be, and the friend that they're going to be, and the companion they're going to be, and the soulmate they're going to be. Wow. I wish that our young people, I know so many, could grasp that and understand it and start looking for that and desiring that. Because it would change the whole trajectory of the rest of their life. And you know what else it would change? It would change the whole trajectory of their children's lives and where they're going. Too many times today, children are collateral damage of failed lives. Am I right? I've talked to many moms that have ended up being a single mom. May have started out a single mom. But you know what? When they put God first and they put their children first, those children still have a wonderful life. Even before maybe they have that dad or that mom come into their life to help. But we got to realize what's important. The day that we have children, everything changes. It's not that our hunger and thirst for righteousness should change. That should have already been there. But the day that little one comes home, your responsibilities change. Scariest time of my life. Really. I remember when my children were born, and I wasn't. Trust me, I wasn't hungering or thirsting for righteousness at that time too awfully much. But at least I was smart enough, or God had laid it on my heart enough, that as soon as I got a chance to hold them, I would bow my head beside the bed with Shirley, and I would pray and I would say, Lord, this one's yours. I can't do it. I can't do this on my own. I'll blow it. I know I will. Guide me, direct me to be the best father I can, but Lord, please, I put them in your hands because only you know best. And that's the way it is with our kids. And that's the way it needs to be. And we make mistakes. Sometimes we have to come back and admit our mistakes. Say, you know what? Dad was wrong. Mom was wrong. But listen, God showed me this, and this is what's right. And this is where I want you to be. This is where you need to be. Don't be afraid to share your failures with those around you that can learn from them and get away from them. Please don't be afraid. Some people think, oh, if I share my failures with my kids, they're going to think I'm a failure. Trust me, if you fail, they already know. But when you share that you have failed and that God is bringing you out of that failure and how he's doing it and what he's done in your life, oh, what a difference it makes in their life, because now they're watching. And when they see that change being made, they think, wow. This is real. I have something to hold on to. I have hope. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what does it say? And these are promises. Jesus isn't just blowing smoke here. They will be filled. So, Pastor, what if I really desire all this righteousness and desire to be close to God and learn his word, and down the road I'm the same miserable person I am now? That's not going to happen. It won't happen because he says you'll be filled. And remember this righteousness. This is what he says you'll be filled with. It'll be right living, right thinking, right feeling, right loving, right sharing. All those things that come with right. And if that doesn't change your life and how you feel about yourself, I just guess I wouldn't understand that. When we're down in the dumps, and we're living in the dumps, and we're choosing to stay in the dumps because it's our comfort zone, we are not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I understand difficulty. I've battled depression most of my life. A man told me when I was young man one time, a school psychologist said, Steve, he said, you got free-floating anxiety. I said, what is that? He said, You can just be doing whatever you want to do, go along every day, and all of a sudden anxiety hits you and just grabs you. Anybody else maybe have that and was never diagnosed? The point being, I've learned to master it. And I don't master it on my own. The master masters it. And I recognize it. And I'm able to stop, step back, and say, whoa, I know where you're going. We're not going this direction. Sometimes I won't think about it, and I'll play the wowsy, wowsy, woo-woo for about 8 or 10 hours, and it's miserable. But then I'll recognize, say, Lord, wait a minute. Come on. Stupid thinking here. I need some right thinking going on. Okay, redirect me, please. And he does. That's the point. When you ask him, he does. I remember a time in my life when I hadn't walked with the Lord and been close to the Lord in years and years. It's been many, many, many years ago. And the day that I said, Lord, you know, I'm really messing up here, and I've really got to walk with you. I've got a thirst for you. I had to be there. I said, please bring people into my life that will walk beside me. And he said, I'm just waiting on you to ask. And they just started falling into my life, right and left. People that would encourage me. People that would, hey, Steve, you're not thinking right. He does that for you because he loves you. There's no reason for any of us to live in the dumps. We have an awesome God, and he loves us. And he loves us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. You know, this kind of goes back to that thing of, we're talking about showing mercy to people that maybe don't even seem to deserve mercy. You ever hear somebody say, well, I'd feel a little more sorry for them if they hadn't put themselves there themselves. Now, you ever hear someone say something like that? Do you want to know something? We all put ourselves there ourselves in many ways that are difficult. Do we want people to show us mercy and love? Of course we do. It doesn't mean that you become a patsy. It doesn't mean that you let people walk on you. That's not what it's talking about. It's having mercy and compassion. Look, if somebody's sick, I don't care how they got there, they're sick. We're to love them and show mercy. Well, they brought that on themselves. You see the way they lived? Yeah. But God says to show mercy and love, and we need to do that. Huh? You know, I've said this many times in talking about people that fall away from the Lord. I bet you could go up to most people that are serving long prison sentences, and you could ask them, did you just go out one day and decide to be a criminal and end up here 6 months later? And they just look at you and say, no. Well, tell me about the first thing that you ever did when you were young. And it would start with something very small that grew and built and grew and built and grew and built. Very few people start out wanting to be a criminal or to be where we see them at their worst. It's a building process. And any time that our love and joy can intervene and get into that building process and help stop it from going forward and show them the love of Christ, we have a chance to help people turn their lives around. But many times we sit back and do nothing. Well, that kid's, he's destined for a mess because look at his family. Well, where were you in helping him turn the other direction? Huh? Do you know how many successful stories I've heard of people that have wonderful lives and live for the Lord and do great things in their life that have told the story about how some outsider or how some person or a teacher or a coach or a Sunday school teacher or somebody intervened in their life and made all the difference in the world? You know, God has put every one of you in the position to intervene in someone's life that needs it. I don't know who that is, where that is, when that is, or how that is, but I know that he's done it. And you can intervene in the life. What about the person at work that just drives you nuts? You see them at the vending machine, you go, whoops, I'm not going over there. Wait till they leave. They drive me crazy. What if God puts you in their life to show them something different? To where they're not crazy anymore. We need to be merciful. We need to be merciful with these people that just have really strange ideas today. Huh? They call wrong right and right wrong. Well, they make me angry, Pastor. Well, it makes me a little angry too. But I need to have mercy for those people, because why are they doing it? They've got stinking thinking. There must be a reason. Can we have enough mercy on them to pray for them, to show them the truth? And don't not share the truth and stand firm, solid on the ground you are. Don't ever try to build a relationship through lies. Don't ever try to build a relationship through false teaching. You stand firm on the word of God and the truth, but you do it with love and grace, and you have mercy. I went to see a man at the hospital one day. I probably told you guys, some of you, this before. I went to see a man at the hospital one day that had lived a disgusting life. I'm talking about a disgusting life. Morally bankrupt. But somebody asked me to go see him. And he wasn't doing very well. He was dying from a condition that came out of his morally bankrupt life. And I walked in the room and he looked at me and he said, eyes got big around. He knew who I was. But what am I doing there? Why would I be there? I'm not dead yet. What's he doing here? And I told him, I said, I know you're wondering what I'm doing here. And I said, I'm here to tell you something. That no matter what you've done in your life, no matter where you've been or how you've lived, I'm not one bit better than you. Save the cross of Jesus Christ that I believed in and believed what Jesus Christ did. And he cleansed me from the sin in my life when I wasn't worthy of one bit of it. I'm no better than you. And you can have the same thing. I went to see him a couple days later when he was literally at home dying. And for some reason, when I came in the room, he seemed to get very content. I don't know if the man accepted Christ, but I'll tell you this. Why did he get content when I walked in the room? He wasn't in a position to talk, so he couldn't tell me anything. But he seemed to get very peaceful. That was encouraging to me, very much so, because I thought, you know what? For this man to be at peace rather than scared to death, maybe he accepted Jesus. Maybe he couldn't believe that somebody had mercy on him. Someone came to see him to tell him about Jesus? None of us deserve it. None of us deserve his grace. But yet he gave it to us. Why do I get to be one of those people that grew up in the United States of America where I always had food and shoes and clothes and education and parents? Why did I get to be that? I could have been born. Why wasn't I born in Bangladesh and be starving to death somewhere? Huh? I don't know. God put me here. Folks, we've got a lot to be thankful for. And I think that we have a lot to answer for if we don't take what we should be thankful for and use it for his purpose. You've heard before, where much is given, much is required, right? We've been able to get up every morning and feel our bellies full, most of us, most of our lives. Have warm clothes, so nothing's holding us back. My hunger for food isn't getting in the way of what I'm doing that day. My freezing body isn't getting in the way of what I'm doing that day. My parasites that I'm fighting every day are not holding me back. So what's holding me back from sharing the love of Jesus Christ with people, because he's the one that made it possible for me to be the way I am. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Don't you look for that day in your life when you're going to need mercy and you'll be shown mercy? Don't you look for that day? I don't ever want to feel like I'm alone and nobody cares. I know that I can't be, because I know no matter what, my Jesus will always care. But you know, there's people that are alone and feel like nobody cares. And the goal isn't for them to think you're the only person that cares. The goal is for you to show them that you care, to point them to Jesus, who will ultimately care for them in perfection. So that when you are gone, they have the Lord. See, that's that mercy. Oh, and one of these days, Christian, he's going to show you the ultimate mercy. You're going to walk into those heavenly gates, and it's going to be so beautiful. And you're going to see the love of God like you've never seen it before. And you're going to see the beauty of our Savior. There's going to be no pain, no sorrow, no hunger, no anything but love, joy, comfort, and peace. Folks, I can't imagine it. In my earthly mind and body, I cannot wrap myself around that. Can you? Because I've never known it or felt it. None of us have. We felt God's presence. We've had joyful times and felt his love. But to be that wrapped in his beauty and glory and grace, I can't imagine. Why wouldn't we want to share that with people? For crying out loud, we call people up and share a good deal at Kroger. Guess what? They had lettuce 3 for $1. It's great stuff. You got to go to Kroger. I got a Savior that is going to give them the life that's unbelievable. Shouldn't I be calling them and saying, guess what? There's some grace out there you need to know about. They're going to say, you're crazy. I said, no, just listen to me for a minute. Listen to me for a minute. Let me give you some examples of that grace of what God's done. And you can have it too. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. That's where we're going to start next week. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. You know, I love these Beatitudes, because Jesus is telling you how to be and what the result is. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you're going to be filled. You're going to be a person that desires right living. Isn't that great? Amen. You know, we have example after example. You guys can sit there and think of a million examples how doing the wrong thing, doing wrong, creates bad situations. Whether it's relationship-wise, whether it's addiction-wise, whether it's, you know, overeating, overbuying, overspending, all the things that are wrong, the Bible tells us not to do. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us, when the Bible tells us not to do something, there's no example of it turning out well. And it doesn't. Folks, that's God's universal law. But what he does say, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we'll be filled. In other words, if we try to do what's right, it's going to work out well. So let's make the common sense decision to do that. It's not hard. We live in a world that pulls us the other way. This is a sinful world. There's temptations all around us. Remember, keep your eyes on the Lord. He's going to keep you where you need to be. You're still going to stumble. You're still going to fall down. Do you want that right person in your life that you need to spend your life with? Huh? Lord, bring me that person that you desire in my life, in your time and in your way. And until that day comes, Lord, let me remember to pray for them. Isn't that kind of weird? Praying for somebody you don't know? No, it's not weird. Lord, I don't know who you're going to bring in my life, But Lord, I pray for them today that they'd give their life to you, that they love you, that they search for righteousness. So the day that when we meet, we're kindred souls and can serve you together in love. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Rather than just go by chance. No, chance doesn't work. It's one of those false gods that people worship, the god of chance. Be merciful. Be merciful to those that need it. I can think of a few people today that need a little bit of mercy, and so can you. I ask that your heart be filled with that compassion to be merciful. Gracious Heavenly Father,